Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 this morning. You know, the Bible teaches that as a church, we are a body and we're members of one another. And when one member of the body is hurting, we all hurt. We have a sister in our fellowship who is going through a very, very difficult time. She went through a very difficult surgery on Thursday, and she is very sick. Her name is Cindy Thurman. And so I want us as a body this morning to pray for her. Would you join with me? And let's pray for Cindy. Father, we want to place Cindy in your hands. We pray that your presence would be known to her in a powerful way right now in that hospital room. I pray, Lord, and we agree and ask in faith that you would reach down from heaven and touch her body and heal it. We pray for a complete and total healing and a total recovery for Cindy. We ask, Lord, that you would be with her, knowing that you always are, Lord, but that she would really sense your presence and the rest of her family as well. Hear our cries, Lord. Hear the cries of your people on behalf of Cindy. And now, Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes to your word, to the truths in your word. Make it come alive to us. Teach us. Instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm impressed. You guys are here at church on a Sunday when the whole world worships at the altar of the holy pigskin. You guys are at church. Now you're here at the early service. Do you have plans? That's all right. I'm okay with the Super Bowl. I hope to see it too. But it is good to see you here in church. And I'd be willing to bet that most of you would consider yourself to be good church goers. You would consider yourself to be regular attenders at church, good Christian folk, salt of the earth, people that belong to the Lord. So I can't imagine this being true for you, being the good Christian person that you are, but did you break the law coming to church this morning? Did you break any of the traffic laws on your way to church this morning, Christian? Now, I'd be willing to bet that most of us didn't get a ticket, but I would also be willing to bet that most of us did break the law in some way. Were you late to church and did you speed? Did you go 1 mile per hour over the speed limit? You know that sign that says 35? It means 35. Now, I know we like to think of it as 40 because we put a buffer in it, don't we? Know that Mr. Policeman will give us some latitude. Did you come to a complete stop at every stop sign? Did you use your turn signal? How would you know if you drove appropriately? How do you know if you did the right thing or you didn't do the right thing on your way to church this morning? Because there's a law. There are traffic laws. They define right driving. They define wrong driving. There's limits. I want you to know this morning that God has established a law for right living. He has put a law in place that defines what is appropriate behavior and what is not. And it's in our text this morning that we see Jesus making comment on that law. And it's a good thing, too, because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is speaking to the Jewish people. And for the Jew, their whole life was wrapped up in a law. And Jesus is teaching on what true righteousness is in the Sermon on the Mount. And so all the people in the audience, they would have wanted to know, well, what's your take on the law? And so I want you to consider this subject this morning, law. Jesus and the law. What does he say about it? Look at verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus and the law. Jesus on the law. In verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Now, that was his way of referring to the Bible of his day, the Old Testament scriptures. They referred to the Old Testament scriptures as the law and the prophets. Law referring to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then the prophets was used to speak of the whole rest of the Old Testament. And so obviously, Jesus has a very high respect for the Old Testament scripture, didn't he? He says, "I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it." But it does seem to me that he really is, in this passage at least, zeroing in on one portion of the Old Testament, the law. In fact, in verse 18, he says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law." And then in verse 19, he's speaking of commandments, the commandments in the law. Jesus was speaking here about the Mosaic law. And I would say specifically, the details, the code of ethics, the regulations that was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. Starting at Exodus chapter 20, going all the way through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Jew was forced, was obligated to live under the Mosaic law. There were moral laws associated with it. You've heard of the Ten Commandments, right? That was a part of the law. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. There were ceremonial portions to the law. Keeping certain Sabbath laws, feast days, cleansings. Then there were sacrificial laws where an Israelite, when they messed up, when they sinned, they would have to bring an animal to the tabernacle, to the temple, and that animal would be sacrificed in their place. And it was very detailed. There was all that law, and the nation of Israel was obligated to keep it. All of it. God had put a righteous standard in place for the nation of Israel called the law. And they were to live according to it. That law was given to the nation of Israel. It was not given to the Gentile. But you know what? And this is an important key to understand. God giving the law to the nation of Israel was illustrative of a truth that is appropriate and applicable to all of mankind, Gentile or Jew. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this very brilliantly in the New Testament. I would direct you to Romans chapter 2. You don't need to turn there right now, but you could make a note of it to check it out. Paul there says, yes, the Jew was given the law. The Gentile was not. But Gentiles are still responsible to the law because according to Romans chapter 2, the law is written on our hearts. And that's the thing you need to understand. Every man and woman has been born with a moral consciousness. Every man and woman, Jew or Gentile, whoever's lived, whoever will live, whoever's living today, you have a built-in sense of law. You know that there is a right, and if you do right, you'll be rewarded. You know inherently that there is a wrong, and if you do wrong, you'll be punished. And Paul goes on to even say, not only do we have a sense of this law, we also have a sense in our hearts that we haven't lived up to it. So we have a sense for right and wrong, and we also have a sense that we've never done right perfectly. It's this standard, it's in place. You know you have not lived up to it, Jew or Gentile, that's law. Notice what Jesus said about this law. Notice his view of it. In verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus thought very highly of the law. He said, "I did not come to destroy it." Critics of him might have said, "What are you trying to do? Get rid of the Old Testament law?" And Jesus would say, "No way." That word destroy means to loosen, to tear down. It would be used of a traveler who was staying in a tent. And after the night, they'd wake up in the morning, they'd loosen that tent and tear it down and pack it up and away they go. Jesus did not do that to the law. He did not tear it down. He did not loosen it. He says, "I came to fulfill it." Jesus came to complete it. To fill the tent with meaning. To embody the law. He was not throwing away the law. He was saying, "Hey, it's important and I'm going to fulfill it totally and completely." That was his view. Notice his high, high view of Scripture. Verse 18. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Jesus saw the Old Testament Scripture, the Bible of his day, as inspired to the very letters. Inerrant to the very words. Inerrant to the letters, to the grammar. He saw the Old Testament Scripture and the law as something totally and completely reliable and trustworthy. "Most assuredly, I say to you," he said, in the authority of God himself, as the Son of God, as God in human flesh, "I most assuredly say to you, the Scripture is totally reliable. It will not pass away until all is fulfilled." That was his view of the Scripture. And look how detailed he gets. "Surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law." You know what a jot is? It refers to the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In the Greek manuscript here, it uses the Greek letter for our I. You know, I, dotted I, it's called an iota. The smallest letter. Down to the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Jesus saw inspiration. You know what a tittle is? Just a little chicken scratch. Just a little mark. It would be that mark that would distinguish a capital P from a capital R. Or a capital E from a capital F. Just that little mark. That's a pretty high, intense view of Scripture, isn't it? Jesus saw every letter, every word, every phrase, every chapter, every paragraph as inspired, reliable, and inerrant. You and I should do the same. What's your view of Scripture? Do you see it inspired like that? Do you see it reliable like that? Do you have that same outlook on Scripture as Jesus does? I do. I believe in the inerrancy of the Old Testament Scriptures and in the inerrancy of the New Testament Scriptures, and we really go for it here. In fact, maybe you've wondered, maybe you're new to church here, and you've wondered, why does Terry always say, "And the Greek word is," "And the Hebrew word is"? Is that Terry trying to impress you with his understanding of the Greek language? No, it's not. I am not a scholar, believe me. I find that all out in books that were written by Greek scholars and Hebrew scholars. Why do I do that? Because the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language originally, and some Aramaic. The New Testament was written in the Greek language, Koine Greek. And so I try to go to the original language because I believe it's all inspired down to the word. Down to the commas, down to the tittles, every dotted I, every crossed T. And again, I do that not to just, you know, even to enjoy and be an expert in the Greek language. It's to really find the meanings, really grasp what the words are saying. There was a first grader who was sitting next to her mom at the Sunday morning worship service, and she was looking down at an open Bible, just, wow. She said, "Mommy, did God really write this book?" "Yes, He did." "Well, Mommy, He has such lovely handwriting." We don't look at the book just to study the handwriting, just to study the grammar, just to study the words. And that's not the purpose. But Jesus said it's powerful down to the last letter. And why is that true? Because it all is packed with meaning. And I believe these words are the words of life, my friend. And so we study. That's Jesus' very high view of Old Testament Scripture and New Testament Scripture. It should be ours. Jesus thought very highly of the law. Very clearly here we see also that Jesus holds us accountable to the law. We would be responsible for the law. Look what He says in verse 19. "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Do you see the accountability there? Jesus said to the Jew of His day, if you're a Jew, if you're a true Jew and you're not teaching the commandments of the law or doing them, you're least. And the same would be said for us as Christians. If we call ourselves genuine Christians and we're not doing or teaching the commandments of the law even, we're not doing well. We are accountable to them. Notice what He says in verse 19. He says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of those commandments. Jesus said we're accountable to the law to the smallest detail, the least detail. As Christians, we're accountable to the commandments to the least detail. As people, as folks, even sometimes as Christians, you and I like to separate sins, don't we? There are the big ones that you got to really watch out for. And then there are the small ones, you know, it doesn't matter. God really doesn't care. It's kind of like traffic laws. I think we do that with our traffic laws. Stopping at a red light seems to be a pretty big one for us. We wouldn't fly through a red light. Why? Because we could kill ourselves. But coming to a complete stop or using your turning signal, all those are the little ones you can relax. Jesus says in His law, you're accountable even to the least detail, the smallest detail. And there is truth for us as Christians living in the New Testament. Now, I know, and many of us have heard, and it's also true to a degree, that as Christians, we're not under the law, and I'm going to explain that in a little bit. We are under a system of grace right now in the New Testament. But folks, there's still the law, and there's still accountability to it. There's still commands. Did you know that 9 of the 10 commandments in the Old Testament are repeated in the New Testament? As a Christian, you can't go around murdering people and then saying, not under law, under grace. There's accountability. Now, as the Old Testament law, much of it was this bringing of sacrifice and ceremony and cleansing and kinds of things like that. Without question, Jesus has abolished that. He's replaced it because he fulfilled it. We are not obligated to bring animals to a temple and slaughter them because the Lamb of God has been slaughtered. And he has become our sacrifice and he has fulfilled that. But there is an accountability to do works of the law, to obey the commandments of the Lord, for a different reason, for a different motivation, which we'll talk about in a moment. But you see very clearly the message of Jesus here. People are accountable to this fixed law. All people. The Jew in their day, Gentile even in those days, all people are accountable to this law. And you know what? If you break the law of God, if you break that moral standard, if you break that line of righteousness, you will be held responsible. You will be on a record. Your sins will be written in books in heaven. And you will be held responsible for them unless you have been forgiven of them. Bob Green, he's a columnist of the Chicago Tribune. He has a theory about what's wrong with the world. He blames it on what he calls the death of the permanent record. He recalls that grade school children once lived in fear of having their bad behavior noted on the permanent record. Do you remember that? I remember that. I remember as a kid, having teachers threaten me, Terry, you obey or this is going to go on your record. And it's going to be on your record for the rest of your life. When you go for that job opportunity, you're going to see on your record, you know, Terry put gum in little Susie's hair and it's not going to look good. You remember that? That's gone. There really isn't a feeling for that anymore. In fact, today, according to Bob Green, people have come to the conclusion that there is no such thing as a permanent record. In fact, they believe no one has a right to keep track. Green says that with today's emphasis on our rights to privacy, if a school child were ever threatened with something going on his permanent record, he would probably file suit under the Freedom of Information Act and gain possession of his files before recess. Probably. You are held accountable to this law. We all are. And when you mess up, there's a record in heaven. And you will be responsible for all of it unless you have been forgiven. Every detail of the law. Greatest to least. And you know, Jesus even takes it up a notch in the Sermon on the Mount. Folks, the Sermon on the Mount is way more convicting than the law of Moses. He even makes it harder. I mean, look what he says in verse 20. Now keep in mind, he's speaking to these Jewish people. Primarily in his audience, he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Folks, when they heard that, every person in the crowd would have gone, "What? My righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes?" There would have been a gasp in the audience. The scribe was the expert in the law of Moses. The one with the doctorate. The one who had memorized most portions of the law. The Pharisee was the religious leader of Israel who was dedicated to keeping every single aspect of the law down to the smallest of details. Even the details that they made up and weren't even actually a part of Scripture. In fact, the Pharisees, that word, it means the separated ones. They were separate from the rest of society because they kept the law so graphically and in so much detail. These were the guys who wore their robes, they fasted, they prayed long prayers. These were the guys who would actually tithe on their herbs. You imagine tithing on your herbs? They'd go to their herb garden and, you know, there you pull out a little piece of parsley and, you know, take a tenth off, give that to the Lord. These guys were it. These guys epitomized keeping law. And Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed their righteousness. I'm sure that everyone in the crowd would have said, I give up. I can't be them. But we know that Jesus was speaking of a different kind of righteousness, folks. Because we know that for the most part, the scribes and the Pharisees in the days of Jesus were big fat fakes. They were hypocrites. They kept the law externally, but inwardly they were not genuine. They were not true. Their outward activity wasn't lining up with their inward feeling, and Jesus would bust them on that. He said, man, you look very pretty on the outside, like whitewashed tombs. But inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're rotten. And Jesus brought it up to a whole level. He spoke of a righteousness that would be on the inside, not just outside show. And he takes that up a notch in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, look, you are accountable to the law not in just external matters, but in the heart, in your attitudes, in your motivations, in what you're like on the inside. And so in verse 21, if you skip ahead, he'll say, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Murder in the heart. In verse 27, he says, you have heard it said. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Up a level. Not just external matters, inward matters. Jesus was speaking about an accountability to the law on the outside and in the inside. That's how the righteousness, that's the righteousness that he was speaking of to the people. The Pharisees and the scribes had it all on the outside, but not on the inside. And did you know that that is a very important principle in the Bible? And that's something that Jesus brings up throughout the Gospels. The problem with mankind is where? It's on the inside, not on the outside. We need the righteousness on the inside. And that will result in acts of righteousness on the outside. It's in the heart. Have you ever bitten into an apple and you've seen that hole where a worm? That's not a good thing, is it? Have you ever wondered how the worms get into the apples? I used to always think that they would, you know, dig a hole through the skin and burrow their way in. Well, actually, scientists have discovered that the worm comes from the inside. How does he get there? Simple. An insect lays an egg in the apple blossom. Sometime later, the worm hatches in the heart of the apple, then eats his way out. Sin, like a worm, begins in the heart and works out through a person's thoughts, word, and actions. And Jesus holds us accountable there. The inside and the outside, and they got to line up. And it's perfect. And it's to be there in every detail. I want to digress a little bit for just a few moments from this text. And I want you to see some information about the law that we get from the New Testament, it's very important stuff about the law. And it really speaks of our relationship as Christians to the law. First of all, let me say this. The New Testament clearly teaches that you cannot be saved by keeping the law. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. Why? Because you can't keep the law perfectly, bud. It's too demanding. Too perfect. Can't mess up once. James says, if you keep the whole law and yet mess up in one little point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. The New Testament clearly teaches that you cannot be saved by good works. You cannot work hard enough to get to heaven. You can't get saved by being good enough. Can't be saved by keeping the law. Paul says, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You can't get saved by keeping the law. So, why did God give the law? What was the purpose? Why did God give the nation of Israel that detailed code, that Mosaic law for them to follow? And the law that really mirrors all the laws that are written on our hearts that we know about. Why did God put that in place? The Bible gives us a reason. And this is key. The law was given to reveal the sinfulness of man. The Bible says that the law was put in place to define what sin was, to show the perfect standard, and to let us know, without a shadow of a doubt, that we're sinners. That we're not perfect. So clearly, Paul says that. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law brought into the fact, into our minds, knowledge of sin. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law shows us that our offense abounds. The law shows us that we're imperfect. The law shows us that we are sinful, and it reveals what sin is, and it shows us very clearly, yep, we're sinful. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, Paul said, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law tells us what sin is, and it reveals to you and I that we are in sin, that we are sinful. There was a pastor, speaking of this concept, wrote, what makes sin sinful? I remember when I was in the army and I was brought before my commanding officer because while I was on night duty, I'd opened a telegram. I wasn't supposed to. Nobody had told me this. I thought it was part of my duty to open it and to communicate its contents to the officer on duty. I ended my defense with the words of Paul, sin is not imputed when there is no law. I was not punished. They saw the reasonableness of my contention that one cannot break a law that does not exist. There is a law that exists. It's fixed. It's high. It's a high standard. And it does reveal that we are sinners. We are imperfect. And then the New Testament does teach that there is a function of the law. There is an end goal of the law. God gave the law to reveal our sinfulness, but ultimately it was given to drive us to God. To go to Him for salvation. To go to Him for forgiveness. The law is intended to make you see how sinful you are and think, man, I need God's help. And you run to God. You run to the Savior. You ask Jesus to be your Lord. You ask Him to forgive you of your sins. It drives you to God. That's what the law is supposed to do. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, Paul said, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." That's a great way to think of the law. A tutor. And I would add, a mean tutor. I'll bet all of us had that one teacher in elementary school that was mean. Remember the guy who, the gal who would just slap you on the knuckles? Sit up straight. Just always there with you, making sure you were this. You know, the law is like having one of those mean tutors tied to you wherever you go. Everywhere you go, it's the constant alarm. You failed. You need to straighten up. Bam! Hits you on the knuckles. It's the annoying legality of the law. It's with you wherever you go. You know that you're failing it, and it's there to remind you, and it's there to drive you to Jesus Christ. Paul also said in Galatians chapter 3, "Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith that would afterward be revealed." The law is a guard. It guards you. It chains you up. It's supposed to make you hunger and thirst for righteousness and for freedom. And if you go to Jesus Christ, my friend, you will get freedom. How does Jesus take care of you? How does he get rid of that for you? Well, this is my favorite part of the study. Again, look at verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Folks, Jesus fulfilled that hard, demanding law perfectly. Meaning, Jesus was in full compliance to every aspect of the law. He's the only person who has ever lived in the history of mankind who has perfectly obeyed the law in all of its details. He's the perfect one. He's the sinless one. Obeyed the law perfectly. He didn't say, "Now I'll let you off on the law." He obeyed it. He fulfilled it. He completed perfect obedience. Not missing one detail. You know, I guess you think back to the traffic illustration I've been using. I wonder if Jesus were alive today, do you think he would have speeded? What would it be like to drive behind Jesus? Would you get mad at him? "Come on, go." I'll bet he would have been perfect in obeying traffic laws. You think of that. Perfect. In all the details of the law, from the greatest to the least, worship your Savior this morning. He's holy, perfect, and he fulfilled the law totally. And then the New Testament tells us that there is a curse associated with the law. You know what that curse is? Death. Lawbreakers deserve death. They deserve to die. And Jesus fulfilled the law by dying on the cross for the sins of the world so that we as the lawbreakers could go free. What does that mean for you and us? Listen, we're confronted with this law. We stand before this law. Every single one of us stands condemned, deserving of death. Jesus dying on the cross paid the penalty for law breaking in our place. And if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be forgiven. And you know what this also means to us? Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. He was totally righteous. The Bible says that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you ask Him to be your Savior, if He comes into your heart, not only will your sins be forgiven, but His righteousness will be placed on you. His perfect law keeping placed on you, the lawbreaker. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are seen in His righteousness. You are seen in His perfect law keeping. Jesus fulfilled the law by living it perfectly on our behalf. I am so proud of my Savior this morning. I so worship my Savior this morning. Jesus, the one who kept the law on my behalf, fulfilled it on behalf of Terry, so that when I come to Him, He can put His righteousness on me. And by the way, He can also die and forgive me of all my sins. I worship Him. Have you had that? Is there that record that's still in heaven attached to your name? Guilty. Or does God see you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled the law in every detail? Going back just for a moment to keeping the law as Christians, we have a different motivation now for keeping the law. We are not under law in the sense that we're not under the law system where we keep the law in order to have favor with God or out of fear of punishment. No, we're under a system of grace now. The New Testament clearly teaches. God has forgiven us. God has redeemed us. God has changed our life. He has poured out unmerited favor on us. And because we have received the favor of God, we willingly want to obey these commandments out of love and thankfulness. That's the proper motivation now as a Christian. Jack Kemp, he said something very impressive. He said, people obey the law for one of two reasons. They either love God or fear punishment. As Christians, we now keep the law because we love God. And because really all those character qualities and all those commandments in the law, they speak of God's heart. They tell us, you know, how He wants us to live. And we do our best to obey Him in all those details as they apply to the New Testament age. Because we love Him. And as New Testament believers, as Christians, we've got a whole lot better chance of obeying those commandments than others. You know why? The Bible says that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in you. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us to help us obey those commandments. You try to keep the commandments of God and the law of God in your own flesh, you will fail. But God has filled His people with His Holy Spirit, who can walk in righteousness and holiness in His power. What the law tried to do by a restraining power from without, the gospel does by an inspiring power from within. Amen. The law demands perfection, perfect compliance in every detail and in the inward motivation and attitudes. And I say again, all of us stand condemned before it. Are you going to try to earn your way to heaven after hearing this message? I'll make it.
I'll get there. I'm going to go after that law. I think I can lick it.
Well, it's not like you can start over afresh today. If you already broke it in the past, you're out. One break, you're out. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law on your behalf and died for your law breaking. I want to give people an opportunity. If that's you, it's time this morning to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my brother and sister in Christ, let us obey the commands of Scripture, not as a means to achieve favor with God, but simply because we love Him. And we have become recipients of His great love. Bow your heads with me. Let's really come before the Lord. Lord, as we bow our heads and our hearts before You, we really want to come honestly before You. Lord, we may be in a room full of people. We may have come with friends. But right now, help us all to do business with You. That there would be no one else in this room but You. And if that's really what you need to do with the Lord, you need to come before Him. Jesus kept the law on your behalf, and He died for you as a lawbreaker. The Bible teaches that you must ask Christ to come into your heart. You must ask Him to be your Savior. You must choose to do so. And I am going to give you an opportunity this morning to do that. If you want to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you want to be forgiven, and if you want to be cleaned up, then I want you to boldly raise up your hand. Raise up your hand so I can see it, and I will pray for you. God bless both of you right here, and God bless you. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? If your heart's beating, that's the Holy Spirit. It's time to do it. Raise that hand. Praise the Lord. A few more moments for anybody else. God bless. Lord, I want to pray for those right now who have raised their hands. And Lord, I want to lead you in a word of prayer right now. You come clean with the Lord. You say in your heart, I am raising my hand to You, Lord. Take it and save me. Forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me of my law breaking. I want You to be my Savior. Thank You for Your great love. And now I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would seal these for Your glory, and that You would use them for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to stand and sing this last song, and if you need prayer, raise your hand. You'd like to speak with us. I'd like you to come forward. Come share with us. Let's sing this last song. You and go with you from this place in great power. May you go out of this place with the joy of the Holy Spirit and the supernatural peace of God that only we as God's people can understand and experience. Love you guys. Lord bless.